Father, I do thank you as we come before you today that we do seek your help. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given. And Father, right now we do pray, Father, for the blessings of an attentive ear and courageous hearts to put in practice your word. So, Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. And I pray, Lord, as we come before you, that we may be mindful of your grace to us, mindful of the privilege we have. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a wealthy man who was complaining to his friends about the price of fruit and vegetables and how they've gone up by 40%. He went on and on about, I don't know how anyone could afford to eat healthy these days with such prices. Though the man had four investment properties, though he had a job that earned over $200,000 a year, he was complaining to friends and neighbours, some who were unemployed and some on a very basic salary. They listened, they nodded, but not many felt sorry for him. This is what we call being tone deaf. Being tone deaf, metaphorically speaking, means to misread the situation. You know, it's to tell a joke that's really inappropriate. It's to touch on a subject that is very sensitive, where everyone's shocked, except you. You're completely oblivious and just going on telling your story. And your wife kicks you under the table. We see this example in verse 13. Jesus has been addressing, as we saw last week, the most important aspect of life and eternity. Jesus was speaking about whom to fear. Don't fear people of this world, but fear him who can cast you into hell. Then he spoke of the immense love of God to those who repented and turned to him. Jesus spoke of the dangers of disowning him in this world, where he will disown us before his Father. And he spoke about the most important things of life. Here was a great opportunity. We are told that the crowd were trampling on one another, trying to get close to Jesus. And all the while, this person in the crowd had just been waiting impatiently to get what he wanted to Jesus. And when his opportunity arises, he calls out, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus, can you please put aside all this talk of heaven and hell and all that stuff, and can you deal with my financial problem? Jesus knew exactly what he was asking. The man wasn't interested in Jesus as the teacher of eternal truth, the way, the truth and life. He didn't come in that crowd to hear about heaven or forgiveness or salvation. He simply wanted someone to deal with his dispute. I think if this took place in Australia, Jesus would have said to the man, "Do I look like a financial consultant to you?" And so Jesus turns to the crowd and says, do not be like this man. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We can see greed distracts us from God's grace and from eternity. We had this warning back in chapter 8 of Luke's gospel, where Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower. And he says this, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear the word of God, but they just go on their way, and it's choked by life's worries, riches, and the pleasures of life, and they do not bear fruit. See, one of the greatest lies that this world has spread is the lie that Jesus debunks in this verse, in verse 15. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of wealth. Your value and your worth does not come from your possessions. Whether you're rich or poor, your value and dignity does not come from your possessions. Now, the majority of people struggle with that statement. From infancy, we begin to accumulate toys and things we like. We learn the word mine as toddlers. From an early age, we fight to keep what we want. No matter what toys are around, anyone wants them, that's what I'm playing with. It's all mine. And then we're taught that financial security is in houses, it's investments and superannuation. Greed is not wealth. It's treating wealth and money with the same loyalty and the same devotion that is due to God. Is it any wonder that Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 calls greed idolatry? Because it takes God's glory and the security that belongs to God and gives it to money. And we worship it instead of God. Is it possible to enjoy all the good things that God has given you without investing in them security and success and hope and confidence? Can our house, can our car, can our income, can our investments simply be a gift that God has given you to be enjoyed and to be used for his glory and not be seen as a symbol of our security? The man in the crowd was so invested in his money, he heard nothing about eternal life. In fact, his possessions possessed him. And that is why Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool answers that man's question. It's a warning to us to avoid the danger that can snuff out the light of the gospel and distract us from the abundance that life can have in Jesus. The first part of the parable reveals that the man was incredibly blessed by God, although he doesn't see it that way. We're told this: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians 3 tells us what every farmer knows. A farmer's work is finished when he is planted and watered. Only God gives the growth. That's God's responsibility. And because this man was blessed by God, he now has a dilemma. His problem was that God had blessed him too much. God had blessed him immensely. He says, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops." What a problem. I was speaking to a wealthy man who owned Thompson Adset, which is an international architectural business. Bob Adset was a committed Christian whom the Lord has blessed over and over again. He was telling me of the time his elderly parents bought a house on the eastern side of Tweed Heads, facing the ocean. It had a dirt track that went to the house, and it was the only house on the eastern side. A few years later, the parents got too old for the house and asked their son if he could buy it off them. So he got an evaluation and paid the going rate. Initially, he thought, well, he might like to live there and commute to Brisbane. And after a few years, he decided it wasn't working out. So he put it on the market. And it sold for $2 million. It increased 300% in that short time. And he said to me, "I don't really need the money. Business is booming." This is the dilemma of the rich man in the parable. I've got too much. Whereas Bob Adset went on to say, his blessing meant more opportunity for mission support, more gospel ministry that he cared about, more resources for prison ministries. He was supporting so many groups and God was blessing him. But the rich man in our parable, what did he do? He simply hoarded his surplus, treating his abundance as security. Notice that wealth is not the problem here. There is nothing in the Bible that condemns wealth. Money is not the root of all evil, as some people misquote the Bible. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. It's loving money is the problem. Wealth is not a problem. We recall in the book of Ruth where Boaz, a rich man, told his harvesters that when they've harvested, don't go back and get the gleanings, the leftovers. Leave them for the poor. And what happened is God blessed him even more. We also recall another rich man who had a beggar outside his gate, Lazarus. And though the rich man called Abraham, Father Abraham, he had no regard for God or for man. This rich man asked the right question, what shall I do? But notice his answer does not come from God's word. And his answer contains two dangers that are really important for us. The first is that this rich man was like the man in the crowd. He had no regard for God, no regard for God's teaching. And you can see, God does not factor in his decision making. What shall I do? Oh, let me think about it. The second danger is that this man has no awareness that God's blessings are never meant to be a security for us. Life can be snuffed out today. Paul says in 2 Timothy this, he says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command the rich to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share and lay up treasures in heaven. Wealth is not a problem, but how we treat it is a problem. This rich man in the parable has no intention of sharing anything. He reminds me of that episode in The Simpsons where Bart was asked to give thanks for the food, and he prays this prayer. Bart says, Dear God, we paid for all this ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Amen. That's an attitude, isn't it? We got it from Woolies. I work hard for this. It's all mine. That's how the rich man thinks. It was all his. And his success is because of his cleverness, his hard work, his diligence. He speaks of my barns and my grain and my goods and my crops and my life. The word my is his favourite word. He hasn't figured out yet that he brought nothing into this world and he'll take nothing out. Everything he has is given as a loan because God says we are all stewards. He is the ultimate owner of everything. And he actually thinks that his wealth and possessions will grant him a long and happy life. Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple, was worth $10 billion when he died of cancer. That's $10 billion with a B. All his money, all his influence could not change the outcome one iota. Is it any wonder that Jesus labelled this man a fool for fixating on his wealth, which is so fleeting, and ignoring the source of the blessing, which is God? Now, the word fool in the Bible does not refer to a person's intellectual status, but his moral status. A very clever and successful person can still be a fool if he uses their cleverness to acquire wealth that is morally bankrupt to consider his eternal life. That's a fool. A fool in the Bible is a person who devotes his life to making money and ignores eternity. On the other hand, you'll find a mentally deficient person who may be called a fool in this world, but in God's eyes, as he looks to Jesus and finds hope and salvation in Christ alone, that person is wise. This man's called a fool because he believed his wealth could provide happiness and leisure and long life. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years, he says. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you really think the size of his barns had anything to do with his lifespan? I mean, do people today really think that having a big bank account and a hefty nest egg is going to increase their life and happiness and contentment? David says in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here the rich man is a fool because he lived as if there was no God, that there would be no accountability, no reckoning, no judgment, that one day the Lord will not say to him, how did you use the stuff I loaned you? In fact, in verse 19, we see this man actually quotes the Greek philosopher Epicurus. This Greek philosopher taught that life should be lived by maximizing all your pleasures. This is the motto of this world, isn't it? You only go around once. Grab hold of all that you can. That's how people live. According to this rich fool, this life was all there was. That's it. Yet Epicurus had a full quote, and the full quote is this: let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But notice that this rich man omits that last part. He omits the part that says, for tomorrow we die. No one wants to be reminded of their mortality. No one who has worked hard, accumulating all the massive surplus, wants to think that one day he'll be gone. In our folly, we do believe we can live forever. None of us do. And so from verses 16 to 19, we hear about this man's dreams, his aspirations, his expectation of life. He tells us of his vision of bigger barns. He speaks of the future bliss and the enjoyment he expects that will be there in years to come. He sees nothing in the future but years and years of prosperity, fine wine, good food, and uninterrupted happiness. Oh, I've got 30 years, 40 years, bliss, he says. And then comes the shock of verse 20. This is what happens when wishful thinking meets reality. This man's dreams and his plans were shown to be foolish when God reveals his future. God says to him, you fool, you fool. This night, your life is demanded off you. No, there won't be plenty of good things laid up for you. There won't be a luxurious life of wine and merriment. There will not be many years that you expect. This very night, you'll be asked to give an account. But for this man, there's actually a double whammy, because he's told not only will his life be forfeited, he's asked this question, this daunting question, and who will get all that you've hoarded up for yourself? Proverbs speaks of the wealthy people leaving behind all that they've worked for to their lazy and worthless relatives. It's like the double punch, isn't it? You work so hard all your life, and who gets it? And so Jesus concludes the parable by saying, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich towards God. This is a reminder that every blessing we have, every blessing we enjoy, our car, our home, our income, our possessions, they are all on loan from God to be used for our enjoyment, but to be used for his glory. The man in the crowd and the rich fool both ignored the one who blessed them. And it's that arrogance, that pride, that makes us miss what is obvious. We read in Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And as he looked over all of his belongings, all of his city, he says this: is not this great Babylon one that I have built for my power, for my glory, and for my majesty? And the Bible says, as soon as the words left his lips, God's judgment came and removed them all from him. It's all mine, me, I'm responsible for everything. But notice the antidote, thankfulness to our gracious God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from him. To be thankful is the best antidote against greed and pride. The Apostle Paul asks the question to the Corinthians, what do you have? What do you have that you didn't receive from God? And if you received it from God, why do you boast? is that you didn't get it by grace. If the Lord has blessed you, do not diminish that blessing by taking the credit yourself and ignoring the God who has given it. Moses warns God's people in Deuteronomy 8. God's about to bless his people immensely, and the warning comes beforehand. He says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God when he blesses you. For you may be tempted to say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced all this wealth for me. Remember, says Moses, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to make wealth. The rich man wanted security. He wanted long life. He wanted enjoyment. He wanted assurance. He wanted hope. And they're all good things. But he sought them in the wrong places. For in Christ Jesus there is absolute security. Paul says this, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. The rich man wanted to live many years and thought his wealth could provide it. And yet Jesus offers not many years, he offers eternity. An eternal life to those that come to him in faith. I have come, says Jesus, that you might have life abundantly. This man wanted enjoyment, and the Apostle Peter says, in Christ there is unspeakable joy given freely. David writes in Psalm 4, Lord, you have filled my heart with great joy, and I lie down and sleep in peace, for you make me dwell in safety. It's there for the giving, for the taking. If only this rich man, if only the man in the crowd had been listening to Jesus, instead of focusing on their money, they would have found everything they wanted and much more founded in Christ. He is the true investment, which is eternal and secure. See, we are wise if we acknowledge that all that we have is given to us by his hands, to be used for our enjoyment and for his glory and praise. You know, I pray the Lord may bless you immensely in every way. But I pray that God's blessings may not be a stumbling block to you. That God's blessing may not be a distraction to you, to his grace and his love. For the greatest blessing we could possibly have is a relationship with Jesus. He provides us with assurance, with hope, with confidence, with forgiveness, with eternity. These aren't found in wealth and possessions, they're found in him. May there be nothing in this world that distracts you from the ultimate blessing found in Christ. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us.